hopes up, only to have them dashed. So I came home that night on October the 21st, 1968, and as I was praying, Marge's name just popped into my mind. I didn't even know. This was a year and a half since I had graduated. I didn't know she was already married or certainly probably had a boyfriend already. And I didn't even know what her address was. I had to look into the school yearbook to look up her address, which is the same address that we still hold today, Box 343 here in Niverville. And here's what I wrote on a letterhead of the University of Alberta, written October 21st, 1968. And this took a lot of gall, you know. She said, I said, Dear Margaret, you will no doubt be very surprised to hear from me. And I'm almost surprised to find myself writing this letter. Yet somehow I feel that I must write. Perhaps you do not even remember who I am. And I do not know what has transpired in your life since I left Bible school. Therefore, it would seem very presumptuous of me to be writing. All that I can say is that before I left Bible school at Prairie, I felt a strange desire to get to know you better someday than I did at the time. As I have already indicated, we are not really acquainted to any extent, and perhaps you do not remember me at all. Yet on my part, the desire to get to know you better has lingered. I would be very glad for you if God has seen fit to lead you in paths that would make a better acquaintance with me undesirable or impractical, as I want to see God's best in your life as well as in my own. You certainly do not need to feel obligated to answer this. But if you do reply, I hope that you will be frank and candid and honest with me. I have no intentions of interrupting any plans whatsoever that you may have. So please do not take this idea as any more than a suggestion that is to be considered only if it should in any way fit into your plans. May the peace of God be yours in every circumstance. In Christ, Roger Armbruster, Box 2828, Fort St. John, British Columbia. if you look at this postage stamp, you notice in those days, you could send a letter for, there's a 1 cent stamp on this. I think it's a, there might have been a 5 cent stamp to go with it, but I think 6 cents would. But anyway, I didn't hear nothing for 3 weeks. I didn't know she had gone back to Bible. In my mind, I'd convinced myself that's it. She probably put my letter in the garbage, so let's just forget I ever wrote that. And 3 weeks later, though, I did get a, and she was as vague in her response as I was.
what happened is the letter was sent here, because that's where the address was in the yearbook, Niverville, Manitoba. And so my dad took the letter and forwarded it to Three Hills, where I had gone. I had gone back to Bible school to finish my last year. And like I said, I had this terrible crush on him a year and a half before. But after a year and a half, you kind of like give up, you know, because there was no hope of us getting to know each other, because I was here and I knew he was going to the university. And so what had happened that weekend, we had a Bible, every fall we would have a Bible conference. And I had by that time, like, put him out of my mind, because I thought there was, you know. And at the Bible school again, at the conference, was another time, you know, of rededicating yourself to the Lord and promising, you know, just whatever, Lord, single or married, I just wanted to be content with serving the Lord. And that was the very same weekend that he wrote this. And so, of course, a week and a half later or so, this letter arrived. And, I just about had a heart attack, you know.
Like you'd written something down to say you let, yeah, you're willing to let go of me. You're not going to try to make it happen. You released it totally to the Lord.
Well, I couldn't unless I looked him up in the yearbook and wrote him a letter, which I was not going to do. And so then when this letter came, of course, he's got return address with his name right on it, not just box 2828. So I'm like, oh, my goodness, how could this be? So I ripped it open. And I read it.
It was ripped. That's not the way her dad would open envelopes.
No. My dad very meticulously would cut the end and then pull the letters out. You couldn't even see that the
Isn't
letter
that right,
had
Agnes?
Opened. But I wasn't of the same nature, I guess. And Agnes was my roommate that year in Bible school, but she was down in the music room, whatever that place was called, music. Hall? What was that place? Yes, that's where it, yeah. That's where she was practicing the piano. So I raced over there. I flung open the door and I said, guess what? I got a letter from Roger Armbruster. Well, she just about fell over. I think she thought I had really lost it now. So I showed it to her. And then, of course, my thought then is, how do I write back? Where have you been all this time? What are you waiting for?
Well, anyway, an answer to prayer.
Yeah. That's right. No, I was very cautious. And I
almost put her letter in the garbage. It was so...
It was very close. So so I thought about it for a couple of days. And then, lo and behold, there was a mail strike on top of it. So I took his letter and I just reworded it. And I said, there's nothing in my life that would make it impractical for us to become better acquainted. What else could I write? So I thought,
she was free and unattached.
I thought it was pretty clear. So then I mailed, and of course, like you said, it took about 3 weeks because of the mail strike and everything. And then you got the letter, and you were going to throw it in the garbage.
Yeah, so that... Anyway, that led to a correspondence from November of 68 until the summer of 69, at which time I was planning to come back to the University of Alberta, and we corresponded at the time.
We corresponded for 10 months.
Yeah.
It was not the day of the Facebook where you talked every day, and we didn't even phone each other. We would just, I write a letter, and then he'd write a letter. It was just
took at least 2 weeks between...
Yeah. And so what we decided, though, is one thing I knew, I think, pretty much right away, that this was the man that I was going to marry, which is really odd because we really hadn't met. We had just corresponded. And so we decided during the correspondence that he was going back to university in Edmonton, and he would come here, pick me up in his car, and drive me to Edmonton. And I would get a job, and he would go to university.
Is that going to work?
I don't know. And when I look back, I tell my daughters, don't you ever think of doing something like that. But it just seemed, you know, it was just God, you know. When I think of it, when I look back now, and I know my personality, it was God. Because, you know, I'm a very cautious person, and, you know. But it did. He came here the end of August. My girlfriend was getting married that weekend, and
Henry and Ann
Klippenstein. Back to him, with him to Edmonton. I got a job and an apartment. Within a week, I had a job and an apartment, and he was in university, and that's how we got to know each other. And by November, this is September, I guess. And by November, we were engaged, but we didn't get married till May, the spring.
1970.
Yeah. 44 years ago.
Yeah, so when I came down here, you know, I didn't know a soul in Niverville. When I first drove into this town at the end of August 1969, had no idea I'd end up spending most of my life here in Niverville at the time. But I came knocking at this door in great trepidation, and Marge came and answered, and...
Trepidation.
And, you know, like Marge said, I was the first non-Mennonite to develop a kinship with any of this Friesen family. And one of the biggest miracles I saw was that even though her father was in a minister in the Gordister Church, you know, probably the most conservative Mennonite church in town, after he met me, and when I was taking his daughter all the way to Edmonton to who knows what kind of a future, because we still didn't even know each other, really, what a risk. But he let me know that Marge is a very special person, a very special daughter, that he wouldn't do this just for anybody, but for me, he felt safe. He would bless Marge going with me to Edmonton. So that that meant a lot to me. Not everyone in his own church agreed with that, you know. And so I honor our fathers and mothers who took risks. For them, that was really stretching in their day to allow that to happen. I know when my sister Faye, her husband was going to Providence Bible School back then, and she was working at a store in McLeod's in Steinbeck, and she overheard a girl in the store there who was talking about their minister, who was Marge's father, a pastor of the Gordister Mennonite Church in Niverville, and she was saying, "What is the world coming to? Imagine," she said, "even our minister's daughter married an Englishman." and then she said, "Oh, that's my brother." You know, the fact is, yeah, I'm not really an Englishman. my roots are really very, very German. But, you know, it is only by the grace of God that Marge and I, what is it that attracted us to each other? There's something that we both carry of God's image. I've always been more outgoing and aggressive, and she's more laid back and quieter, but I tell you, she's got a lot of depth. If Marge is confronted with the forces of darkness, her spirit will rise up and take authority, you know. Agnes knows that. There's a time where Agnes's life was even being threatened, and Marge stood up and confronted a man that had a gun, you know, and told him to hand the gun over. He did it, you know. So she's got a lot of depth there, but we thank God. I think in the earliest years of our marriage, we tried to change each other so many times. At least that's the way we were, thinking you should be more like I am. And it's taken years, you know, probably at least 20 years for us to say, hey, we should be celebrating our differences. Thank God you have different strengths than I have, because I need what you have. And I have something you need, and it's a mutuality God wants to bring that we say. And how did this happen for us? It really happened not by trying to change one another, but I know God used Steve Masterson in a big way in our lives, and he talked about the spiritual foundation of praying together, you know, as husband and wife. When you don't agree, when you don't see things the same, talk to God about it, and that was had a real healing effect. Just to be able to talk, and we can say what we honestly think, but that doesn't mean I'm right and she's wrong, or vice versa, you know. It just means that we may think differently, but God knows all things, and there's something about being connected on a deeper level than even how you think intellectually that is so valuable. And this is really carries over to the whole body of Christ. That the fact that we need to be celebrating our differences, our diversities, and because God did not create us all to minister the same way or to have the same gifts. And I think it's the unity in that diversity that's going to be the greatest testimony to the power of God. Think of how boring it would be, you know, if we were all the same. And we're not different. But the fact that we can be unified and still different is huge. So I'd just like to back up a little bit and explain, as we walk this journey together, there were still unresolved issues with my father. By the year 1990, we had moved to Niverville at the time. My sister Joyce sent me a letter once, and she said, you know, I think Dad would like to hear from you a bit oftener. You hardly talk to him. You don't phone him anymore. You don't write to him. She said he'd like to hear from you a bit more. And I thought, well, you know, what's there to talk about? I can't really feel I can be who I am and talk about the things that are important to me, you know, because I did not choose the life's career he wanted. You know, he thought if you're going to become a preacher, you're just going to be in the poorhouse all your life. You'll never amount to anything. And he saw it as a waste of life. If I'm not going to live for money, and if I'm not going to live for fame and fortune and those things, he didn't care what I did. As long as I became rich and famous in some way, you know, that's what he valued. And so, you know, God began to open doors for us in the 1980s when we moved to Prince Albert. I got involved in prison ministry there, and we saw a revival in the Saskatchewan Penitentiary where within a two-year period from 1982 to 84, not through my ministry, but through the men there who attended a Bible study that I was able to lead, and through those that received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, who started to share their faith in that institution. There were some 100 inmates came to Christ in the Saskatchewan Penitentiary during those 2 years. And that move of God, it affected the atmosphere of that whole institution to the point where there was not one hostage taking, there was not one violent incident during that whole time period. Even the warden recognized there's something shifting in the atmosphere, you know. When people release the presence of God and pray in the Spirit. And since then, I've always believed that we can change the atmosphere or where we live, no matter how hellish the atmosphere is. There is heaven inside of us. And by yielding to the presence of God and by praying in the Spirit, we can shift the atmosphere so that we can bring heaven into hell. And but you know, there's a tendency when we shift the atmosphere to keep praying. The intercession is so vital that we maintain that, you know, and keep the atmosphere positive where the Holy Spirit can work. And so here, all these things are happening in Saskpen, and my dad is way down at his winter home in Phoenix, Arizona. This was about 1984, and he's. He's listening to this radio program. It's a gospel radio program, and there's I don't even know the name of the program, but he told me later that the announcer said, you know, we got a special letter here from an inmate all the way in the Saskatchewan Penitentiary in Prince Albert. And my dad's down in Phoenix, and he's hearing about this inmate reporting this great revival that's happening, you know, in Saskatchewan Penitentiary. And there my dad is, you know, in his winter home there in Phoenix, and he's hearing this, and he says, "Oh," he said, "that's my son. That's what Roger is involved in, you know, because I know that because I was, you know, trying to report to some extent that there are things happening. We began to see God work among the street people in Prince Albert, and many people to this day, whenever we go back there, they got either born again or filled with the Spirit during those years." And so, my dad, see, God has a way of getting through to him that your son is not wasting his life, you know. That even though he chose a different career than what you wanted, his life is making a difference. And so, but that was always an issue between me and my dad. I did not choose the career he wanted. I did not, even though I stuck with him, I would go back, work for him, until I was 30 years of age, and it finally came to a point where I realized that unless I make a move, I'm going to be bound for the rest of my life. I'm never going to be released. And so it was a hard decision for me when we came here to Niverville and after we were married in 1976, and that's when I kind of, you know, made the break, thinking that who's going to look after my dad now, you know? But, you know, the reality was after I let go, My dad had the best years of his life, you know. After that, he got rid of his business, and he was able to retire on a fairly good amount of money he had put together. And, you know, he really had a life for the last 20 years of his life. Before that, it was just work all the time. You know, he had no life for anything else. And so God looked after him. But by the year 1990, as I said, my sister is saying, well, you know, Dad would like to hear from you a bit oftener. And I thought, well, what have I got to talk to him about that would be meaningful? As I thought about it, I was just reading a book at that time by somebody who explained to me that the hardness of heart we develop inside of us has more to do with our responses and our beliefs than it does has to do with what other people have done to us. You know, like the one freedom no one can take from us is how we're going to respond. And in order to open my eyes to the fact that the reason I believed the lie that my father did not love me. And if I could have seen my father as God saw him, there was a part of my father who loved me passionately. He really did, even though on the surface he didn't always show it. And there were times he was in the flesh, but we believe what we see or hear in the flesh. We don't see beyond that to that part of the person that's created in God's image that is filled with agape love. I believe every human being, we have the same longings, the same desires to love and to be loved. And we need to tap into that part, which is love. You know, just like water is in the deepest part of the well. Well, the heart is likened to a well. You got to go to the deepest part of the heart to find the love. I think it's there in every human, really. And so when God showed me that, I wrote my dad a letter, you know, I think it was about 1990, 5 years before he passed away. And, you know, because up till then, the only way I knew to respond, I got to convince him all the wrongs he's done. He's got to say he's sorry for how he hurt me before I can be healed. But the Lord showed me, no, it has nothing to do with what he does. I had the attitude of a victim. There's something my dad has to do before I can be free. And the Lord says, no, you can make a decision here to release your father. And the reason why you have developed hardness of heart is because you have believed you were rejected. You believed you were not loved. You believe that even though that was not true. And when you develop hardness of heart, then what happens? The Bible says the seed that falls, you know, by the among the thorns and thistles, or that does not go deep enough into the soil, it grows these thorns and thistles, which it likens to the lust of other things and the deceitfulness of riches. And so the Lord showed me the reason why you've struggled with things like pornography and the lusts of other things, it goes back to something deeper. It's this heart of hardness, of rejection, of not being loved. You know, the Bible says, if any man does not love the Father, or if any man does not love the world, it's because the love of the Father is not in him. So I said to my dad, the fact that I've withdrawn, I'd like to apologize to you for not communicating to you on a more regular basis. I said, my sister told me you'd like to hear from me more often. I said, I wondered why I did this, and I said, I came to realize the reason I've not been communicating to you is that I have been believing a lie. I've been believing that you did not love me. Now, that wasn't your fault. That was something I believed because I did not see you, you know, the way you really are, the way God sees you. And at first when my dad read that letter, he thought, oh, am I going to be in for a scolding here or what? There's some hook here. But then when he realized I really was not blaming him for anything, you know, but had taken responsibility for my own heart condition, you know, that had produced the alienation we had, you know, and that just began to produce a softening in my dad's heart, and he began to open up to me and talk about things, you know, in his own childhood he had never talked about before, you know, why he was the way he was, but how intensely he really, really did love me. And I'm so thankful for the last 5 years of his life that I was able to stay in regular touch with my dad. In fact, by the year 1995, God led us to take a sabbatical, and we were able to spend about 3 months. We actually left Niverville for about 3 months with Stephanie and Melody, and we found an apartment in Edmonton. We spent 3 months there in Edmonton just to be with my dad during his last months before he passed away in July of 1995. And I'm so glad that at his funeral, I was able to tell this story of how God did a work in my relationship to my father. And at that funeral, there were people there who said, you know, God has spoken to me. I need to do something about reaching out to my own father, because I too have seen myself as a victim. So I just thank God that he has used that story. And since then, it's been an ongoing journey. You can see since then how, as we broke that generational curse with my father, and then how our children have I have a better inheritance than my dad had, and now my children have a better inheritance than I had, so that they are able to go further in revealing the heart of the Father to those that have known rejection, that have known what it is to be orphaned. You can see that at work in our family, where it's reaching out beyond our biological family to the extended family. And it's all by the grace of God, you know. If we had not chosen to release and forgive, we could have missed out. What I think is the most exciting years of our life, God's starting to open doors once again into the penitentiary and to the street people and those that, why is that people are out there? Because they have no father. You know? And I want the church to be known as the Father's house, where the prodigals are welcomed. The reason people don't come to church is because they're afraid of getting judged. They're afraid of getting condemned. They're afraid of getting put down. They're afraid of getting criticized. And it's been quite a journey for me to come to the place where I said, I'm done with that. And when I heard people like Daniel Fuster share her last Sunday, I thought, that is the fulfillment of my dream, you know, to see a place where, I mean, he's been through a lot of stuff, you know, with his own dad. And I just thank God that God's using everything from our past to give us a greater degree of authority, that there is a Father, you know, who loves us like no other. And that without that, we are never going to rise above our parents or go further. If we don't honor whatever blessings we've received, break the generational curses, but walk in the blessings, because there's a lot of good things we've inherited. It wasn't all bad, you know. There's a lot of good stuff. And so I thank God for that. And it's an exciting journey. And we just love you, each one here. We see you as part of our family. And it's just a great honor to be acknowledged, you know, as a spiritual father here in Niverville. And we just pray that the family will keep increasing, and that there'll be more fathers, more and more fathers raised up, who will love like the Heavenly Father, and be a safe place for the prodigals to come home. Amen. Do you want to add anything, Marge? You got the last word.
Amen.
Or actually, I get the last word is yes, ma'am. So let's,